Well, it's good to see you again this morning as we continue this series of looking at the teaching of the book of Proverbs and trying to understand God's mind and thinking and will about various matters. I'd like you to open your Bible this morning to Proverbs chapter 30 for our scripture reading. And as I work through these various topics in Proverbs and the rest of Scripture, I will not always stick to just one Scripture. But this one in particular fits the area we're looking at today. Let's hear the Word of God. These are the words of Agar that are included in the Scripture. Verse 5. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you and you be proved a liar. Two things I ask of thee. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, lest I be full and deny thee and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the scriptures that you have given to us and preserved through the centuries, the very word of God. We know that Jesus said many more things than are recorded, as did Isaiah and Jeremiah and Moses. But you have selected these things to be preserved for your people, so that all Scripture is inspired of God and profitable for us to study, to learn, to examine ourselves, and to teach others, that we may be complete, that we might be mature Christians, believers. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to have that same respect of the Word of God that Agur had. That your word is true, it is tested, it is inspired, it is infallible, it is without error. That it is the only absolute truth on the face of the earth today to live by, to build our lives on. And we thank you for the humble prayer of this man, knowing that all things come from you. He asks, O Lord, that you would provide his needs and that you would not allow him to possess that which would cause him or tempt him to deny you. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning with hope for guidance in how we as believers in the living God and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should look upon the provisions you've given to us, how we should use them as good stewards. That in all things, whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, we would do all for your glory. Again, we do pray for the Horton family and ask that you would comfort them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today I want to continue this study of money in Proverbs and other places in the Bible. We've already, first of all, studied that God is the one who gives us all things material. The Bible clearly states that God owns everything. He made it. He owns it. It's His. You might say He lends it to us for a while for our use. But we never really own anything because it is God's. And the second principle we've already studied is that God calls us to be stewards, good stewards, of all things material that He has given to us. Whether it is our job and how we work on it, and the monies that we receive in a paycheck or an inheritance or doing business during the day, all things we are to give account for. 100% to be stewards. And we have also seen that there are certain priorities, thirdly, that God has given us in the Scriptures about how to spend the things material, how to use the things material that we have. And first, it is for Him and the spread of His truth and His gospel, and to spread the kingdom of God in the world. And that means to give proportionally and sacrificially to the Church of Jesus Christ, which is His only authorized organization on the face of the earth. It is the church that is commanded to take the gospel to all the nations, to teach the saints to be holy, and to be the place of worship in spirit and truth, and where baptism and the Lord's Supper is practiced. And so, first of all, to the spread of God's kingdom. And secondly, we saw last week particularly that we're to use those material things for the necessities of our family, husband and wife and children, and even beyond that, to our parents, to care for them in their need in old age particularly, as far as possible, and for our children and grandchildren to leave an inheritance of some kind. These principles are there in the Bible, and we are called to follow those priorities that God has given us. And so a husband and wife must be in great unity in how they plan the use of the material things that God has given to them, that the two may be one. And then lastly, we are looking today a bit into what we call luxuries. For those things that are first, to God, to the family, to the broader family that we have, and then being generous and ready to share with those who have need, and following that last of all, luxuries. God knows how to give good gifts to His children. The Lord Jesus Christ is preparing a place for us now that is more glorious than any existence or home or community or experience you could ever have upon the face of this earth. But today I want to go to the Scriptures on borrowing and lending. Obviously, I have fear and trembling, and I'm going to try to stick as close as I can to what I see in the Scriptures. It's a touchy subject. There are probably differences of opinion within this congregation about some of these things. But the Scripture does have principles about them. In fact, commandments about them. To borrow beyond your means to repay is a sin. It's presuming upon God. It's looking for things beyond food, clothing, and shelter. Paul said, godliness is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For if we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. There needs to be the working through of what is a standard of living for us as believers, and to build a standard of living beyond that which God has provided and put our finances and family in jeopardy. Beyond our means is presumption upon God. Now you say, where do I get the right to say that? Well, owe nothing to any man except to love one another, Paul said. And you only have to look at the state of our country. Let me ask you a couple of questions, and I'm not getting into politics, I'm getting into facts. What has led to the bank crashes in America in the last couple of years? Two things. Unethical banks in their lending to people who did not and could not afford. And greed and covetousness in the people who borrowed. To look beyond their means and what was they were able to repay. And as a result, the housing crisis in our country has brought our economy low. And the practice of our government violating God's principles of borrowing beyond their means to repay is now coming crashing down upon us in the world markets and in our local economies. God has some principles, and they are for all men, whether they're Christian or non-Christian. And they are to be looked at in order to understand how God would have us to live. God has given us principles on borrowing and lending. And we need to understand up front that neither borrowing nor lending are necessarily sins, according to the Bible. Yet both could be sin. So Christians need to study the Scriptures and examine themselves in all areas of life and submit to Christ as Lord in all areas of life, even our finances. We need to study these things. And today I want us to look first at borrowing and then lending and then pledging. You might say, what does that mean? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But I want to say, before we begin with point one, think about it for a minute. What if Adam had never sinned? What if he had never sinned? A plenteous earth bearing fruit with the drop of a seed into the soil. No curse, no death, no famines, no droughts, a world in which there was no need to either borrow or lend, and all of God's people were provided for with every necessity of life in joy. But part of the fall is the reality that thorns and thistles grew, and by the sweat of the brow is work performed and finances gained. And because of part of the curse upon the earth of storms and winds and earthquakes and famines, because of man's sin in God's justice, there are at times necessities for borrowing and lending according to the Scriptures. So first, borrowing. Turn with me to James chapter 4 this morning. Again, there's a principle that underlies everything when we deal with finances and work and the necessities of life. On borrowing, the first principle is, do not go into debt for anything if at all possible. If at all possible. Especially, though, for luxuries beyond the necessities of life. If we have food and covering, with these things we shall be content. James said in chapter 4, verse 13, if you'll turn there, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. When we deal with the issue of borrowing, we're looking to the future. And there are times when one is tempted to borrow for things that we may not be able to repay or cannot repay, or beyond the means that we have to repay. And one of the first principles of the Christian faith after following Christ is we trust in God to provide our needs, and we trust in His Word to guide us. It is right to plan. It is right to work. It's right to make plans. It's right to go into this city and stay there a year and try to make a profit and to be faithful with our labor. But to presume ahead of time and to count upon these things in such a way that we build our future and borrow for the present is unwise, because we do not know what the future brings. One of the things that I counsel folks that are approaching marriage is to make a will immediately, for you do not know what tomorrow may bring. And especially if you have children, to make a will to protect them and provide for them. And beyond that, to not presume that our plans for borrowing in business will work out as we plan. To borrow in such a way that our funds for the future will be so tied up that we would not have the ability to live. Instead, we should work with our hands to provide what we need and our daily bread, pray for, and trust in the Lord. There are many proverbs that also tell us to store up and to save for that which may be unexpected, as the ants store up for winter. There are many principles about this. However, it's not necessarily a sin to borrow money at all. Because God has taught in the Old Testament and the New Testament principles for borrowing and lending. Much of the Levitical law has to do with lending to a brother and how gracious you should be in doing that. And to the brother who has borrowed, to be faithful to pay back what is owed. That there is, after all, an accountability to God for our actions and a responsibility for them. And in the parable of the talents, the Lord Jesus Christ condemned the faithless steward, the lazy steward to whom he gave one talent and he just buried it in the ground and did nothing with it. And the Lord said, the least you could have done was put it in the bank and earned interest from it. And in that giving that parable, he approved the practice of banks, who not only deposit your money, but use your money to make loans for business and profit to pay you interest. There are some folks that have said it's always a sin to borrow and go in debt. And the Bible does not teach that. But it does teach that there are limits upon our borrowing. And it's not necessarily a sin to borrow for the necessities of life, food and clothing and shelter. We, in America, because of the present climate, it is almost a necessity to take a mortgage to own your own house, which in the past and through the centuries has been a wise investment. But it is another thing to take a mortgage beyond your ability to repay. For the size and the wealth of the house, that is beyond your ability to pay or that you really need. And to put your family in jeopardy where all goes into your house. And you do not have the means to buy food or to take care of medical needs or other things that will come up in the future because you have not planned on those things. And we all have seen what can happen in our country. When everyone places their bet upon the return of real estate investment, we have to be careful and think ahead of what are the priorities. And the priorities are giving to God and caring for our family, of being generous and having something to share with those who have need. That's part of our calling as Christians, to have some degree of freedom, that for the need of the moment we may help those who are in need. If you're in debt for the necessities of life, like the major purchase of a house or for medical care, which now is a great necessity in our society, you have to be responsible to pay those obligations as Christians, as a testimony to the Lord. You remember what Paul said in Romans 13:7? Render to all what is due. Tax to whom tax is due. We have to pay our taxes faithfully as Christians, to not lie or cheat upon them, because God is there. Tax to whom tax is due. Custom to whom custom. Fear to whom fear. Honor to whom honor. And that's when Paul said, owe nothing, be indebted to no one, owe nothing to anyone, to any man, but to love one another. To do everything possible to not be indebted to another, so you are free to love them and serve them without the bondage. So borrowing is not necessarily a sin. But if we borrow, it must be based upon the wisdom of the Word of God, not presumption. Our ability to repay, and to repay faithfully, while at the same time observing all the other priorities. So many young couples today, as I've mentioned before, try to start out in their life after marriage with the kind of house, the kind of car, the kind of clothing, the kind of abilities that their parents have provided them. As they were growing up. But what they don't understand is it may have taken 10, 15, 20, or 30 years for their parents to get to the point where they could live in that house or buy that car or buy those clothes. And many times suffered and sacrificed much before those things were provided to the children. But consumed by greed and covetousness, young husbands and wives often make grave mistakes by going into great borrowing debt on luxuries of life that they can live without till they can afford them. And parents need to teach this to their children as they're growing up, and that they must, so that they will not entrap themselves in a mountain of debt they cannot pay, a mountain of debt from which they cannot give to the Lord's church and to those who are in real need. And they cannot wait long enough for that which God provides. This is part of our Christian faith, to trust that God provides what we need and when we need it. That He causes all things to work together for good to those who love Him. That He works, as we read this morning, all things after the counsel of His will. And the real teaching of Ephesians 1 is this: if we have Jesus Christ and His grace and love and eternal life, we already have everything we really need. And now we wait for God in His providence to provide those material things that we really need. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, which we've read before, but it stands before us as a testimony of the apostle to how Christians should look upon such things, to be careful of letting greed and covetousness and jealousy and envy of others enter into your financial decisions and bring you to a point where you cannot follow God's priorities. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. He says, godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And that's really the issue, isn't it? For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. And if we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is exactly what he's talking about. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. How does that happen? That the love of money has caused many to wander away from the faith. Well, it happens in terms of what kind of job you're looking for and willing to take, as to whether or not you will be free on the Lord's Day to be fed God's truth and to fellowship with God's people, that you may live for God's glory. There are others who have fallen into the trap of trying to progress in business and finances at the cost of family time and taking care of and teaching children and being a part of God's church and people, because later you're going to have so much money to give to missions. And I have known several young men in my life in ministry who have pursued that path. And I have said to them, the first thing is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness and trust in God to provide for you and your family's needs. Every one of those few that have said that to me have fallen, because their life got wrapped up in money and the work necessary for it, and it consumed them to the point that they neglected God and their family and their church. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many a pang. And as we read last time in verse 17, God says, on the contrary, instruct those who are rich in this world, present world, not to be conceited, and fix their hope completely upon the uncertainty of riches. You may be doing very well in business and savings and investments and things of that nature. Feel like my future's secure. God has blessed me. I don't have to worry anymore. And you don't have to worry anymore. But it may be gone tomorrow. We are called to trust in the Lord, not our bank account or investments for the future. And as we, as a country, are now looking to the future, and even as a state, to those who may retire or look toward retirement because of the monies they've saved up or which have been promised to them, what we're going to see in my generation for the next 10 years or 15 years is great disappointments, where plans that have been made no longer come to pass. And I believe we're going to see great sorrow and perhaps even more taking of one's own life and things of that nature because of the financial struggles that people are facing in our country, particularly those who are approaching retirement. But we are called to trust in the Lord and not to build our hopes and dreams on what we have in the bank or will have in the bank tomorrow. For we do not know what tomorrow brings, said James. Instead say, tomorrow, if God's will, I will live and do this or that. We have to get out of our minds as Christians the dependence upon our finances as the security of our life and place it in God alone, who owns everything and provides everything for us. To not live by worry and fear, but by trust. being wise in how we manage those priorities as good stewards, and trusting in the Lord to provide our needs, and then being content with needs and not just wants, but real needs. I fear for our children and grandchildren. I really do. Not in a fearful way, but I'm just concerned that they will not have the ability to do the things we have been able to do. To purchase a house. To provide the needs of their medical care. And things of that nature. But then we must teach our children not to put their hope on those things, but on God, who provides richly all things for us to enjoy. Proverbs says, the borrower becomes the lender's slave. And insofar as possible, except for real necessities, we as Christians need to learn to be content with what we have and good stewards of what we have, and not go beyond our means that God has provided to jeopardize the priorities that He's given us. What about lending? Is it a sin to lend money to others? And the answer of the Bible is no, it's not. Both in the Old Testament and the teaching of Jesus, there were principles about lending to others. On two levels, one in terms of business and one in terms of personal. Again, our Lord approved the practice of banks and institutions, which were existent in His day, of doing business and lending to others and making a profit and giving a profit to those who had invested in them. There's much about that. On the other hand, the Scripture is clear that we should be careful about lending, not in the sense of protecting our own investment, but of making sure that we are gracious in our lending to others at the personal level. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. And it may be that there are some family or friends that you have lent finances to in the past, and it kind of bothers you. It eats away at you. They go along like nothing has ever happened. Promises were made, now they're not kept. And there's a temptation to the Christian to hold a grudge, to be critical and condemning and even angry at those who are irresponsible. And again, this is on the personal level that Jesus is speaking here. And He says in Luke chapter 6, verse 27, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also. And whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. And just as you want men to treat you, treat them in the same way. And if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same thing. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. And do not pass judgment, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you shall not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. For whatever measure you deal out to others, it will be dealt to you in return. These are the words of Jesus Christ, and they still apply to us. We don't often think of them, I'm afraid. At least I don't, as much as I should. But they're a call to be gracious, to be sacrificial, to consider those who are in real need, particularly those who are in the kingdom of God, other believers, and to be generous and ready to share with those who have need. And even if it is on the agreement of lending and borrowing, should there be a failure to return that which is borrowed, to not allow such a transaction in material things to poison or spoil your love and grace toward the borrower, toward those whom you've given much. They may be ungrateful. They may not return to you what they had promised. But let me ask you this question. What is worse in God's eyes? Refusing to repay, or bitterness and hatred for lack of repayment? Well, we could debate which one is worse, but let's just say this. In God's eyes, they're both sin. And the Christian is called to work with their hands, to provide for their family, and to be generous and ready to share with those who have need. But if you so borrow yourself that you no longer have any freedom to help those who are in need, how can you bear witness to Christ's generosity to others? We need to be conservative in borrowing and generous in lending and giving. And learn how, as our forefathers did, to live a more simple life, wherein we do not look upon all of our money as that which we can spend upon ourselves. And as I said the last couple of weeks, the question that resonates in our minds is this: not what God allows me to spend on myself, but what should I keep for myself? So many have become full of bitterness and an unforgiving spirit when lending to others and never seeing repayment. And the same applies not just in money, but in kind. I have helped them so, but they haven't lifted a finger to help me. Do you remember Martha? Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was cooking in the kitchen, and she was so frustrated with Mary not getting up to help her, and she came to Jesus and complained. She said, "Tell Mary to get up and come help me." And Jesus said, "She has chosen the better part." Telling Martha, have a better spirit in giving, in serving. And there may be that you have laid out your life for your children or your husband or your wife and friends or folks in this church that have not returned in kind the self-denial and the sacrifice that you offered. And so you are tempted to hold a grudge. You're tempted to withdraw, to be unwilling to forgive, or even associate with them. But what is the teaching of Scripture? It is that we are to, while we stand praying, forgive. If we have anything against anyone, words of Jesus. While we stand praying, before we've ever talked to them, before we've ever gone to them, before we've ever confronted them of their fault, while we stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone. Because God has brought forth a principle to the believer. Be it done to you according to your faith. If we refuse to be generous to those who are in need, God will bring discipline upon us till we need Him. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 for another financial parable of Jesus. And the principle here is, no matter what you do in respect of your earthly business with others, always think of God's business with you first. Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 21, Jesus brings a parable. Then Peter came and said to him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. And when he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. Now that would be close to $10 million in our terms. He had borrowed $10 million from the king and had not paid it back. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything.' And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave the debt." Now, who does this all represent? God and you. But then we go further. "But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed 100 denarii. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.'" That's 100 days wages for a worker. A lot less than 10 million. "And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So this fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying the same words, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you of all that debt because you entreated me.'" In other words, it was a gift of grace, a cry for mercy, and grace was given. "Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you?" What's the answer to that question? Course. Not only does it make sense, it makes justice. Of course. and his Lord. Moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. And what is interesting is our Lord uses the issue of borrowing and lending as the foundation for this parable of showing grace and mercy toward others. We, as Christians, are called by God to put ourselves in a situation and condition financially as much as possible, or at least to work toward this goal. To work with our hands and steal no longer, that we may have something to share with those who have need. Do you make that as part of your budget plans? Giving to God, providing what our family really needs, making sure the priorities are set, and trying to save not only for perhaps our parents and children for the future in case need arises, but also to be able to do good things, good deeds for others. It's not meant to be spent all on ourselves. God has given us everything we have to be good stewards and use not only our mind and our heart and our soul and our words for his glory, but also our finances. So this calls us periodically as Christians to examine ourselves. Now there's one other principle about finances in the Proverbs that needs to be considered. It's kind of relating to borrowing and lending, and it has to do with pledging or being a surety for another. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 6. Now, many people have wrongly applied these words to the whole issue of borrowing and lending, because there's a warning to not become a surety to our neighbor or a pledge for a stranger. They say this means you should not borrow money to promise to repay, and that it's always wrong for a Christian to borrow. That is not biblical, and it's not true here. This is talking about a third issue. And the best way I know to describe this issue today in our terms would be co-signing. Let me read to you what the father tells the son. And again, parents, you need to teach your children. They are so naive when it comes to finances going out into the world. And it only takes one or two mistakes to get them in real trouble. We need to be teaching them as we go. My son, Proverbs 6, verse 1, if you have become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger. And that phrase, given a pledge, means clap your hands like that. And it had to do with being down at the marketplace and someone says, I want to borrow this amount of money from the bank or the one who was lending. And the lender says, I'm sorry, but you don't have enough collateral. You don't have enough experience in your work that I can be sure you can pay back this loan. But if you can find a surety for you, I will loan you the money, and in case you fail to pay it, they can pay me. Let's clap hands about it. And that was the custom. It was done. It was a pledge. It was a promise to God. It was a signing on the dotted line to become a surety, a guarantee for the other. And so he says, my son, if you've become surety for your neighbor, have given a pledge for a stranger, if you've been snared with the words of your mouth, have been caught with the words of your mouth, do this then, my son, and deliver yourself. Since you've come into the hand of your neighbor, go humble yourself and importune your neighbor. Do not give sleep to your eyes, nor slumber to your eyelids. Deliver yourself like a gazelle from the hunter's hand and like a bird from the hand of the fowler. If you have found yourself to have done that, go to the one for whom you became surety and ask to be released from that. For sometimes we cannot give that which a neighbor would have or desire. But they ask us, you know, I can pay for this, but I just need someone else to sign for it. Would you do that for me? You won't ever have to pay anything. But you see, if you sign your name, you have to pay it because God is just. And if you've given your word, you have to do it. If you have purchased something and said you're going to pay for it, you have to pay for it before God. If you've taken a loan for something, you have to pay it back before God. If you are seeking to be a faithful Christian witness, you have to be a faithful witness to the world and its business as well. That's one of the qualifications for elders and deacons in the church, that they have a good reputation with those outside the church. So this idea of a pledge means to indebt yourself for the debt of another's. Now, does this mean that you as a parent cannot co-sign for a child to give them a car for college or for a job or something like that? No, it doesn't mean you can't do that. It says for a neighbor and a stranger. But if you do co-sign for your son or daughter on something like that, you should recognize you may have to repay this. And should your son or daughter become irresponsible and refuse to make payments or pay their insurance on this car, whatever the agreement was, you are responsible. What the warning signs are of this, or the warning is for this, is not to do this with a stranger. And this would include investments of your finances with folks that you don't really know much about. But if you sign on the dotted line, you're responsible. God's justice requires that all debts be paid. And if you are already in that situation as a surety, if you cannot get release, it's just a lesson to learn for next time. And trust that God is teaching you. Now, there's something about this surety that we need to understand as well. When you think about it, this is what Jesus Christ did for us. He became our surety, our guarantee. This was not sin. But God requires just payment for all debts. The soul that sins, it shall die. And as a result of God's justice, somebody has to pay for your sins. Either you have to pay for them, or a surety has to pay for them. That the debt would be paid. And so our Lord Jesus Christ voluntarily stepped into the presence of the Father and said, I will sign the debt. I will guarantee what they owe to be paid. And upon the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ took our debts upon himself and suffered the greatest penalty to pay that debt for us. And I've always been a little confused about that time in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Lord Jesus sweated great drops as of blood and cried out to the Father, if possible, let this cup be removed from me. He was asking, if there's any way possible for me not to pay this debt, let it be done. And it could be Still got to study it. Never bring your doubts into the pulpit. It could be that in obedience to every righteous law of God, Jesus was asking his Father to be relieved of the suretiness of our debt. In obedience to this Proverbs 6. And the Father said, no, son, you must pay. For all debts must be paid. And so he took upon himself our evil thoughts and words, the shameful acts of our hands and bodies, that we would be embarrassed if others knew all about them, ashamed if they should be displayed before all the nations when we stand before God's judgment throne. He took those things upon himself as if he had committed those sins himself. And he paid the debt that was due to make all things right for us. Where do you get that? Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, which is rooted in sin and sinful lust and desires. And if you have based your life on gaining things and what you own, and your security comes from what you are able to purchase or whether or not you're keeping up with others, this is just idolatry and greed. And the Son of God had to die upon the cross because you cannot serve God and mammon. And we as Christians need to look at this attitude of the Scriptures, to be generous and ready to share, to give to the work of God, to provide for our family, and to be benevolent, especially to other believers, and learn to be good stewards of what God has given us, for he owns everything he's given us. And he calls us to be good stewards of those things. And we need to think. We need to be willing to sit down and say, how do I spend my money? How do I invest my money? Have I thought about my parents and what they might need one day? Of my children and what might help them in leaving them something? Or to save for their future? Or to be kind and generous to my spouse? Or to give good gifts to my children out of benevolent love? Or to consider the needs of others in the congregation and be generous and ready to share with any who have need? For this was the character of the early church. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul said to them. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty, might become rich. He took our debt and became poor. He took responsibility to pay our debt and gave everything he had that we might become rich.